Our Father, as we begin this morning, we acknowledge that unless you meet with us this morning and bless us, we shall certainly go from this place unblessed, unmoved. And so we seek your face and we ask you to meet with us and to bless your people. We also, our Father, lift up before you this morning for others who would have come and should, and could not come because of infirmities. We ask you to draw near unto them. We pray that you'll give comfort to them. We pray according to your purpose that you'll raise them up and strengthen them and use them. Father, we commit our whole time into your hands and ask you to bless us and to meet with us and to use this time to exalt and glorify your name. Father, we need you. We need your blessing. Meet with us, I pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin this evening, or this morning. I'm really on the wrong page. How often we are misled to think that this is our world. And the reality is it is God's world. He is most gracious to us day in and day out as he blesses us. Next hymn is one that I've been singing over in my study and in my mind all week long. It was a hymn written in the 1600s, and I had a copy of it in German, and I was trying to memorize the German. I was going to sing you a song in German this morning.
Yes,
but I'm not proficient enough to do so. So we'll stick to the English, if we may. Number 86. Tomorrow in our daily thinking, don't we? Or next week or next month or perhaps next year. But through all eternity, this God, this eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has brought us unto himself in his greatness of his grace and given us hope, given us time. What a marvelous and wonderful.
Amen.
We praise thee, O our God, great God, great, worthy of praise. and all his men. Number 89. I think that the hymns this morning that the Lord laid on our hearts were hymns that uplifted and exalted Him. And this morning in the providence of the Lord, thank you, brother. In the providence of the Lord, we're going to begin to look at a man by the name of David. How many of you have ever heard of David? Everybody's heard of David. And I think that we think of David oftentimes purely in the fact is that he was the slayer of the giant. And he was that. He was the one who slew the giant and brought Israel again into a point of development and advancement. David the giant killer. But David was a very interesting individual, a very interesting man, far beyond the capacity of our normal human ability to understand him. He was a man among men. He was a man who was blessed of God. He was a man used greatly by God for His glory. I don't know that in the last 60 years that I've ever preached a message on the life of David. I think I've referred to him time and time again, but never really sat down and thought about David himself. He was a man among men. He lived in a world just like the one you and I live in. Well, they didn't have Buicks and they didn't have airplanes and all those things that you and I just sort of take for granted. But the world was the same. The attitude that prevailed across the face of this earth at the time of David is the same attitude that prevails across the face of the earth today. Men wholesalely, completely, are in rebellion against that which is of God. Nation, people, throughout. They were wholesalely, as a whole, in opposition to all that God stood for. But here was a man that God in His great wisdom was pleased to call and to use to reach out and to hold forth that message that is so precious to us. So we're going to spend some time, not today and in the days to come, looking at the man David. And I want to start by turning to a passage in the Scriptures found in 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 15, and I don't usually read ahead a lot of passages, but this morning we're going to read quite a few of these verses all the way down to verse 29, verse 27. And of course, we want to understand. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king." Chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Did I tell you that? I'm sorry. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 15. If you remember correctly, this was shortly after the period of the judges. In fact, is Samuel was the last man who really ruled and reigned over Israel until Saul became king. He was a man of God. He was a man God had richly and greatly blessed and greatly used. But now he's an old man. I think that I understand something of that, being an old man. And Samuel's an old man. And yet Samuel had a very distinct and a very complete knowledge of who God was. He was a man who sought God's face, who prayed, and who God, in the other hand, spoke to and led. He was a man of God. He was a man that God used in a very, very special way. Now the people of Israel at this particular time were saying, "We're tired of the various rulers that have come up and have moved and that are unstable. We want a king just like the rest of the nations round about us. We want a king to lead us. We want to be like the other nations." Now God had promised them a king. God had said, I will give you a king. As we go back in, we're going to look at that a little bit later here this morning. God had promised them a king, and they were saying, "Lord, we want a king." And Samuel said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over the people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord." He starts out by saying, God has sent me to you, Saul, and I'm here for a purpose. The purpose is to anoint you king over Israel, to be the leader of God's people. This is a very special and a very precious position. This is quite a responsibility that God is laying upon this man, Saul. Now, as we read the scriptures and as we study the scriptures, we learn that Saul was not really the man that could be used of God to accomplish that goal. He had a fault. He had a difficulty along the way. All right. But nevertheless, in the providence of God, God called him to that great position, to be the leader over Israel. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which the Amalekites did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camels, and asses." That's quite a command. He was to utterly get down and attack this nation and utterly destroy it, everything that was about it. And of course, human reason, we live in the day in which we live, they say, "Why?" And I can say, I don't know why. Oftentimes, God does not tell us the whys. He didn't tell Saul why. He didn't tell Samuel why. But he said, that's what I want you to do. Now, as I read that, I thought that was really very clear. And if you'll read it, it's very clear. I want you to utterly destroy all that have, and spare not, but slay both men, women, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, and camels, and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek, and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Canaanites, go, depart. Now the Canaanites were a group of people who lived next to this nation. And when Israel exited from Egypt, they were very helpful and very generous. And so God said here, now the Canaanites depart, get out, go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness unto the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havah unto thou comest down Ashur, as over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul saw the people spreading Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and they utterly destroyed. My voice, my thoughts are strange this morning. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, this was immediately after the separation of this nation and God, and after the destruction of this whole nation, whole people, from off the face of the earth. In verse 11, I want you to begin, because that's where we want to begin to think now. And it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. Why is it, Saul? Why is it that God would repent to the idea that he made Saul king? All right, verse 11, he repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. What is it that Saul did not do? God had said, I want you to go down, and I want you to utterly destroy this people. Now, I know that in the day in which we live, That's a thought that will immediately bring people back in question, to utterly destroy a people and everything that they have. But that was God's command. And there are lots of times when God commands us that we don't utterly understand. We cannot comprehend. But one thing we can be sure of, when God commands it, we can rely upon it to be the truth and the right. Saul failed that morning, and when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Camel, and before he left him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. That's the first thing Saul said unto Samuel. I have done it. I have done, Lord, I have done, Samuel, just what God told me to do. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meanest then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the low of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, to sacrifice them unto the Lord thy God, and to rest we, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Say I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did eat, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? The point that is involved here is that Saul tried to reason. He said, hey, there's nothing wrong with those sheep. There's nothing wrong with those goats. There's nothing wrong with those animals. We can use them. They will be profitable for us. We can use them. And so they took them, and they kept them, and they used them. And we find here that Saul said, Yeah, we're gonna take them down and offer them as a sacrifice unto the Lord. But the Lord had said unto him, Utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy. Do away with them completely. Now there is an immediate involvement of that truth to our lives. There are things within our lives as we come into that relationship with God that do not please Him and do not honor Him, and He expects us to utterly do away with them, utterly destroy them. And many times we say, well, no, that's a good trait that I have, and that's a good thing. We'll keep this, and we'll just use it for the glory of God. But God wants us to be utterly separated from that which is our past when we come into a new and a living relationship with Him. This was the lesson that Saul never learned. This is the lesson that many in the Christian world have never learned. They want to take those things which are obviously evil and do away with them. But they want to keep the good things. The Christian life begins with a new life, a new living relationship with God. He expects us to depart from sin, do away with it, and come in the newness of life with a relationship with Him. Now that's the immediate application of it. Let's just jump down a few verses. My glasses and my eyes and I don't seem to get on the same page, so I have to search for words. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, when he is confronted with this, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Notice the difference here. Saul feared the people. He didn't want any uprising within the camp of Israel. And he was willing to go contrary to what God had commanded to make the people happy. How many times that has been done over and over again in our present day in Christian churches? Instead of standing for the principles and the teachings and the commandments of God, we sort of just let them slip by because the people want them to be that way. Throughout America today, there are hundreds and hundreds of churches who had been founded upon solid biblical principles. And over the period of time, men have come in and so taken away from the principles of the old scriptures and did that which satisfied the people, made them happy, did all that was within their power to help them in this capacity. The principles of the scripture that are set forth in the Word of God are principles that are not subject to review. They are not subject to our thinking and our way of adjusting to them. God does not want His people to be people who are practicing sin. And He wants us to deal with those things within our life and do away with them. Just as God had given Saul the command to utterly destroy the Amalekites, He wants us to utterly do away with the sin that does so easily beset us. So that's just one of the lessons that we can learn. Now the fault here was in the people, yes, but the fault was also in a man who was willing to compromise the command of God to accomplish a goal to satisfy the people, or perhaps even to satisfy his own desire. I noticed one thing about this thing, that he masked that disobedience by saying, well, Lord, they were good sheep, and we're going to take them down, and we're going to offer them, we're going to sacrifice them unto you. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But as far as I'm concerned, it's an expression of compromise. And he was ready and willing to compromise what the Lord had said unto him and what the Lord had commanded him, and to do his own thing. All right, verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not turn with thee. Thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You're out, Saul. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, and is better than you. And so God took that day from Saul, the kingdom of Israel, and gave it unto another. Now as we read on in the book of 1 Samuel, God had said to Samuel, I have a man I want to be king. And I'm going to send you down to his house and to where he is. And how many times we've read and thought about that. And he went down to the house where David lived. And David's brothers came, and they were all ideal individuals as far as their stature and their position was concerned. But God took that little shepherd boy, the tender of the sheep, who was not with the group, and brought him in. And finally, God said to Samuel, "This is the king of Israel." And he anointed him that day, and David eventually became the king of Israel. We've read many times about David in the scriptures, and I think that each time I read him and think about him, I'm blessed and encouraged. He was a man among men. The scriptures say him, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man whose goal and purpose in life was to please and to uplift and exalt the Lord. He was a man who was greatly used by God. My, oh my, we can read through these books in the Old Testament and see how God has reached down through this servant David and reached out and touched the hearts and the lives of the people of Israel and led them into great victory. I was interesting to know that the name David, which appears on numerous occasions, do you know what the word David means? Anybody know what it means? It means beloved. God laid upon his father to give him this name, David, beloved. Beloved of God, the man of God. You might ask the question, why do we study the life of David? Why should we strain to look into the dim light of history, dawn, to look down at David, who lived 3,000 years ago? What effect does a man who lived 3,000 years ago have upon us? Sometimes we can't even associate that in our line and thinking of history. 3,000 years ago, here was a man that God brought on the scene and blessed and used in a very great and a very special way for his glory. The question, how in the providence of God, when you look at this man several times, simply because he has an interesting life? Is that why we want to look at him? Because he had an interesting life. He was the one that tended the sheep, and when the lions came, he destroyed them by hand. He was a warrior. He was a man of small stature. He wasn't tall. He wasn't a big man, but he was a man who had a relationship that was alive and living with God. His relationship with God, this is what made David important and profitable. What makes a man important and profitable is his relationship with God. That goes for the preacher, that goes for the servants of God, that goes for the deacons, that goes for the people who sit in the pews. What makes you profitable and what makes you important is your relationship with God. This is a relationship that can be a reality to each and every one who names the name of Christ. So God hasn't called you to be a pastor. So God hasn't called you to be an evangelist. But he's called you out of your sin into a relationship with himself. And that can be profitable. It can be pleasing. It can be uplifting and honoring unto him. This made David important and profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, Paul, why we study this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. We study the life of David because it is profitable for us to see a man whom God has called and blessed and used for His glory. I think that as I read, oftentimes read back over the scriptures and look at David in action and see the various chapters that deal with David, I am encouraged and I am blessed to see how God has marvelously and wonderfully worked within the life of this man for His glory. When we consider some of the notes of the smaller sayings in the practice of the life of David, the Old Testament is more than just an inspired story or moral lesson or maxims, but it presents an eternal truth. And what I'm saying to you this morning is an eternal truth. God is able in the year 2009 to work within the hearts and the life of His people. All kind of difficulty on every side as far as the world is concerned confronts us. But the God who was the God of David is the God of His people today, and He is the same. He is infinitely wise. He is all-powerful. He accomplishes that which is His purpose and goal on every occasion. Yes, we fail Him. We have failed Him. We do fail Him. But He does not fail. And all that He promised to do for Israel, He did for Israel. All in the vastness, in the providence of God. Not only the precious lessons, but the valuable encouragement lesson, precious truths about God's working among His people, His lessons we need to hear and we need to learn. The Bible is the eternal Word of God. You know, we're living in a day when that is greatly questioned. Among the scholars across what people who are called scholars across this nation, across this world, question the authenticity of this book. And they say, oh yes, it was a book written 3,000 years ago and it was good for them then. But we live in a modern age. And our thinking is altogether different from what it was there. And what I'm saying to you this morning is what the Word of God says to you. This book is the eternal Word of God. As God is immutable, it is immutable. As God is infinitely wise, this book brings to our attention very wise and thoughtful and proper things. Worthy to be read, worthy to believe, and worthy to be followed. What governs your life? What is the criteria that confronts you in everyday life? Oh yes, I have to live, I have to make a living, I have to pay my bills, all those things. What is your criteria? Now, I saw that Saul's criteria just a few moments ago as we were reading the earlier part of that chapter. That Saul's criteria was to satisfy the people. What is your criteria? I think that's a challenge, or one of the great challenges that David gives. The scriptures say of David, he was a man after God's own heart. That's the only one, as far as normal men are concerned, that God has ever said that of. He's a man after God's own heart. Does that mean that because David was a man after God's own heart, and we don't have the record of many others who are men after God's own heart, that is an idea and a philosophy that is out of shape and out of place? No. God's blessing comes upon his people when they are acknowledging intellectually, physically, mentally, planning-wise, everything, that God is the sovereign God who is in control. He can be relied upon. David was a man that believed that God is God, and that he is Lord, and he is infinitely wise, and that he did those things, and he does those things, which are pleasing unto himself for his glory. As we look in the Old Testament, we read about David and the children, the people of Israel. And I wrote this, the book presents the history of redemption, the history of the Lord's working among his people. This is what this is all about, this book of Samuel. God's working among his people. God is still working among his people 3,000 years later. And if he tarries another 3,000 years, he'll be working among his people. I think as I see in my age, my lifetime, I've seen how that the peoples of the earth have gone away, continually digressed from a relationship with God into a position that today is antagonistic and rebellion. But God is still working among his people. He will continue to do so until he said, "It is finished, come on up hither." He is the great God and greatly to be praised. Our God, who is a God of great wisdom and of great power. David was a man who was a man after God's own heart. It's the only man that I find in the scripture where it says that he was a man after God's own heart. In this capacity, David was a type of Christ. He was a picture of the one who was to come. There was that bond that existed between David and God, and between God and Christ and David. He was a man after God's own heart. David, which means beloved, was beloved of God and beloved of his Father. Christ was beloved. He was the blessed Son of the eternal God. Blessed, continually blessed. He was a blessing among his people. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, speaking to Saul. "Now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Chapter 13, verse 14. "And appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Acts chapter 13, verse 22. "And when he removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." What a marvelous, wonderful thing to say. Oh, that might be true of me. To find a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What is he saying about David? He will obey and do the things that I want him to do and I command him to do. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. When David time, after David's time, by Jeremiah, he is referring to David. I will give to you a shepherd after my own heart, who will lead you and will acknowledge and will understand. David passed through many difficult circumstances and conditions, which were extremely hard and difficult. From each he gathered more fitness for his great work of giving voice and form to all that plea and phrases of devotion, feeling toward God. He worshiped God. Like his great son, our Lord, there was that connection. You know, of all the people in history that were upon the earth and came upon the earth, there was none like unto David until Jesus came. And there was that comparison. God, in the infancy of his wisdom, made that comparison. Does that mean that David was divine? No, not a bit. David was a man, as you and I are men. We were the children of Adam. David was the children of Adam. He was a man after God's own heart. I think that as we look at David a little bit later on, we're not going to attempt to go further than that. I could say that it was pictured that David was a type of Christ, and that we can learn much from the life. I hope that you'll go home, when you go home, not you will go home, that when you go home, that you'll get your Bibles out and you'll read more again about the life of this man David. He is not God. He was not God. But he was a man after God's own heart. And of course, the challenge that comes to us, are we men and women after God's own heart? Does the thing that causes us to move forward and causes us to advance the desire to honor and to please God first and foremost? When we make our decisions, is at that point, does this honor God? Does this bring glory to his name? Is this what God wants? Or do we make decisions and then hope that it will fit into God's program? David was a man who ran to God for instruction and direction and help. We need to be men and women who run to God for instruction, for direction, and help. Let's ask God to bless that. Our Father, we thank you for the life of your servant David. Lord, as we've read of him and we've begun to know him even better, our hearts have been blessed and our lives have been challenged. Our Father, if we know our own hearts this morning, our desire is that we might be more like unto your servant David. Lord, that we might be people who seek your face and seek to honor you in all that we say and do. Father, we are people who are the descendants of Adam, and there is a proneness within us to seek that which is for ourselves. Lord, deal with our hearts and our lives and cause us to seek first and foremost the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we need your blessing. We need your direction. We need your help. Bless us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a hymn.
Sing a hymn. Sing a hymn. Let's sing a hymn. What do you suggest? You've heard the message. What do you suggest?
I usually play hymn number 316, but why don't we sing it for a chance?
All right, let's do that. 316. Time for His glory. We pray in Jesus' name.